You know, I want to open the scene this morning because what we're going to do, I just want to talk about what happened on the events. Many of you know those events, and some of you don't, probably maybe even a majority. So I want to open this morning with Jesus, and I want you to go with me to the Garden of Gethsemane that's just outside the east of the Jerusalem wall, now across the road. There was probably paths then through the valley. And it was in a olive orchard, and it was called the Garden of Gethsemane. And Gethsemane means a olive press, okay? And so that was where Jesus and his disciples were staying up until the Passover in this inside this room where they grind the olives. It was not the season for olives at that point. And, you know, as I, Deb and I, when we went to Israel's, we sat there under the olive trees thinking, gee, I wonder if Jesus was here. I wonder if he was here. What a great thing to be able to sit there and just pray. And I know for both of us, our guy was talking. I don't think we heard a word he said because we were just so excited to be in the Garden of Gethsemane and to know that Christ was there, ready and prepared from the time he was born to that point as the soldiers were going to come and take him away. What was going to take place in his life was not so great. And so Christ was praying hard in the garden, and because he knew the soldiers were coming. And I want to read this from Luke 22. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And a stone's throw is maybe about 50 feet is what people estimate. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. Now, wouldn't that be your prayer when you knew what was coming? Lord, he's just saying, is there any other way around this? And what if God said, well, okay, we can just postpone this for another 1,000 years? No. Jesus had the right attitude. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. Can you imagine? Because, you know, here's the thing. People have been crucified before. That wasn't anything new. We have a perfect human being who knew he was going to take your sin and my sin to the cross with him. That's what the agony was for him, is he would turn into sin. And so in verse 47, and while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Foolish Judas, thinking he could give Jesus a hard time, maybe even rough him up a little, and then release him. And his pay? 30 coins of silver. 30 pieces of silver, just for pointing him out, just for kissing him, because the people didn't know who Jesus was in specific. They had heard about him. In Zechariah chapter 11, starting with verse 12, we see the prophet and the Lord act out what Judas is going to do. Listen to this. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said to me, throw it into the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Now understand, this is 600 years before this happened. Zechariah tells us this story. Just as Judas took his 30 pieces of silver because he all of a sudden realized what he had done and it was going in a different direction than what he thought, and he took the coins and threw them down in the temple. And the priests picked it up and said, this is unclean money. And so they bought a potter's field. Also according to prophecy. And so Jesus is arrested. He's taken by the soldiers and taken to the temple where the Sanhedrin, the 70 elders of Israel, tries Jesus and convicts him, but they have no power to kill him. They don't want to just harm him. They want to kill him. And the leaders, the leadership was determined to kill him. After all, he was exposing them for who they are. Jesus had the audacity to call them snakes, vipers, whitewashed tombs, thieves, murderers, and they were all those things. And they weren't too happy about that. They take Jesus to Pilate, and he tries him, but he can't find any fault in him. In the conversation, he finds out Jesus is from Galilee. And so Pilate sends him to Herod because Herod's over Galilee. And Herod and his troops mock him and hit him and slap him. And they put a royal robe on him and send him back to Pilate saying, well, he's in Jerusalem. He's your jurisdiction. And Pilate tries him again in front of the people, still finds no fault. And Herod found no fault in him either. And Pilate's wife comes to Pilate, and says, I had a dream last night. Don't be involved in this innocent man's life. And so Pilate has him chastised, has him beaten, releases him, or wants to release him anyhow, and gives the people a choice and says, look, we have this evil Barabbas who is a murderer and a thief and that kind of thing, and we have Jesus. Who do you want us to release to you? Barabbas, Barabbas. And he's confounded. So he releases Barabbas. And they look at Jesus and say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate's baffled in their desire to kill. So he washes his hands and he says, I want nothing to do with this. And he gives Jesus to the Roman soldiers and they lead him away. And they clothe him in purple and they take a crown of thorns and they twist it onto his head. And when we were in Jerusalem, Debbie and I saw those thorns. They're unbelievable. They're nothing like in Colorado. They would hurt. And they began to salute him and they got on their knees and mock worshiped him. And then they tied him to a post and they beat him. Until he was, the Bible says he was no longer recognizable. Can you imagine? Now, if we go back a little bit, before Jesus came into Jerusalem and he knew this was coming, he pulls the disciples over and says, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. And Jesus tells them, and then the Bible says a little bit later that the disciples didn't understand what he was saying. I want to stop here for a minute. And I want us to visibly see some of this going on. Man. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the one who was supposed to take the same place that Caiaphas had, takes Jesus' body down from the cross and places the body in Joseph's tomb. Joseph was a rich man, and the scriptures talk about that. Pilate and the soldiers seal the tomb so no one can tamper with it and place guards around the opening with threats that if anyone opens the tomb, those soldiers were going to die. And three days later, Jesus walks out. Anybody excited about that?
Yeah.
Woohoo! He rose from the dead just as he predicted himself, as the Bible predicted. And they clothed him in purple. Excuse me. And they scourged him and killed him. And the third day he will rise again, Jesus said. Oh, he arose. The rock was rolled away by an angel, the scripture says, and his burial clothes were folded up. Jesus was a neat guy. And he walked out, and the angel sat inside at the entrance. And we come to Mark 16, and it says this: very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they, the women, came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. Mark 28. But the angel said, or answered and said unto the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." Luke 24, "Why do you seek the living from among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, then be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" You know, this morning we celebrate. We have something huge to celebrate. I want to just give you this thought. When the soldiers were around the tomb and it said the rock was real big, they estimated it to be about 2 tons. The rock, and it was sealed, and it opened up. The angel came down and pushed it open, and they came out, and all the soldiers fell out cold. Now, the joke of the time was, and it wasn't a joke, they were trying to figure out how to overcome the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. So they said, well, the disciples came over and outnumbered and controlled our soldiers. These armed soldiers who are battle trained against 18 to 20 year old disciples that fish. I want to read to you Jesus' story about his death, written 750 years before this time. The person prophesying is Isaiah, son of Amos, and he was alive during the years of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, who were kings of Judah. And he says this: "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry land. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. And he was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sin. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so he could be whole. He was whipped so he could be healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." Amen. Amen. "He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep and silent before its shearers, did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Isn't that interesting? How anywhere from 750 to 600 years, they prophesied all this. The people knew it. They knew the word of God. And yet they didn't believe it. And why? They were blinded, the scripture says. They were blinded. They expected a Messiah to come to rid of Rome, but the Messiah came for all of us to take on the burden of all our sin and reduce it. You know, I was talking to someone a little bit earlier, and we were talking about our past, and I don't know, the worse past you have, the better you love Easter, right? Because we know our sins are forgiven, and I don't know about you, but it's almost hard to comprehend, isn't it? It's easy to say, well, their sins are forgiven. It's a little harder to say, our sins are forgiven. They're erased and wiped away. Praise God, huh? We're going to just take a moment to have communion as the band returns. Now, we have two stations over there. We have two stations over there. And if you can get someone else's, that'll kind of help the relief of the congestion. Grab a piece of little piece of bread and a little cup of juice. And we're going to celebrate his death, because his death paid the penalty for our sins.